chapter 2, Revelation 2. And we're going to, we moved into kind of the second section of the letter over the past couple of weeks, which is the seven letters to the churches in Asia, which is now, as you know, modern day Turkey. And, excuse me, Jesus has something specific to say to each one of these seven churches. And so always remember, as we go through these churches, there's three things that you got to remember. First of all, they were real churches that existed at that time. So when John was writing this letter, they were physical churches in existence at that time. So the letters were going directly to them primarily. But secondarily, they also represent seasons of church history as we now, at that time John was writing it, it would have been prophecy of where the church was heading, but we are now on this end of it and we can look back and we can kind of see church history. But it also represents churches that even exist and in our current world system right now, right, in various places. But also, it can be applied to you and to me personally. We can take some of these messages because they might describe your Christian walk or where you're at personally or maybe where you've been or something of that nature. So last week we finished up the church of Ephesus. I called it the church in a rut, the church that were doing many things right, many things correct, but they had a wrong heart. Why? Because they had left their first love. So they were doing what they were doing, but not motivated by the love of Jesus Christ. And so, if you weren't here for the past couple of Sundays, please, you can check it out online, or you can order one of the CDs or DVD if you want. So that brings us to verse 8, the second church. Are you guys there? Lord Jesus, may you now speak to us, Lord. May you be our teacher, Lord, because if you're not here, if your presence, if your spirit isn't sharing with our hearts, Lord, then really and truly it's just information and there's no inspiration to it. Well, Lord, that's not what we desire. We want to be able to not only learn something, but God, we want something that we can take home today. We want something that we can take to our workplace tomorrow. Something, God, that we can apply into our lives. And so may you do that for us today, Lord, as we look into your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So how are you guys doing with this hot weather? Are you guys awake today? Everybody, nobody awake? You guys dragging? So I need this. If you're next to someone who's really dragging, I want you to kind of warm up your elbow. Keep them awake, all right? I do have a squirt gun up here that I will use if necessary, just to let you guys know, all right? Chapter 2, verse 8. And to the church, to the angel, or the pastor, if you will, of the church of Smyrna, write. These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and they are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So this is the church in Smyrna, and I'm going to associate each one of them from the church of Ephesus, because that was the first one in line. So Smyrna is really and truly, my Bible lists it as the persecuted church, and I don't know any other way to define that. It was a church that was being heavily persecuted. So they call it the persecuted church. I find it interesting. I think that those kind of churches, those kind of places, those kind of people have a special place in the heart of Jesus. You know what I'm saying? They really do. So these guys, this church, you know, they were suffering heavy persecution and martyrdom. They were being killed. But here, and make sure you note this, for their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? That's very important that you get that. So I think that in many ways, it's close to the heart of Jesus. Why? Because he suffered persecution. He, in essence, if you look at it from the outside, even though he did it, it was all part of the plan of God. He did it willingly, but it was a martyrdom of sorts, if you will. And so I think that's why he has a special place in his heart for people going through the same things. So Smyrna, let me give you a little idea. Beautiful city. Its name literally means bitter. So if you circle the word Smyrna, it means bitter. And that kind of tells us, remember I said that each one of the church, the title or the name of the church, tells us a little bit about what was happening there. So it means bitter. So they were going through bitter trials. They were going through bitter persecution. But it's also related to the word myrrh. And you guys know what myrrh is. Myrrh is a very fragrant resin. However, in order for it to be used, you couldn't just take the resin. They would have to let it dry, and they would crush it, making it into powder that could be then used in various different ways. Very fragrant, by the way. In fact, I have some oil right here that's from Israel that has myrrh in it. And so many of the oils that if you get it from Israel or even around here, sometimes it has myrrh in it. And very fragrant. So it is used for anointing oil. It could be applied as perfumes, you know. It could be in that culture, they would put some of the powder in a place where their clothes were put because it would help make their clothes smell better because they didn't wash their laundry every week, you know. And also, you know, what was one of the resins or one of the powders that was given to Jesus? Frankincense and myrrh. So it was also used to embalm bodies because of its fragrance. It's a very, very strong fragrance. So that clue is kind of gives us an idea of what is, you know, in store for this church. Because if you think of something, it was bitter because they were being persecuted. They were being crushed. And yet, what happens when you crush the myrrh? It releases the fragrance. So it's kind of a message, if you will, of what was happening there with the church. They were being crushed with heavy persecution, but that was releasing a very spiritual fragrance in the community that they lived in. It wasn't causing them to become bitter. Their times of suffering were something that was bringing about a fragrance in the community. And you know, I don't know about you guys, but I have found personally that when you go through times of difficulty, I can tell you a couple things. People watch. They're watching us. And they want to see what kind of fragrance, what comes out of us when we are going through times of difficulty in general. But this is talking about persecution. But I think that sometimes that crushing does bring about beautiful fragrance, even in our lives. So Smyrna is about 35 miles north of the city of Ephesus. It was a city of great wealth and beauty. It had a stadium there. It had a library. Isn't that interesting? We think 2,000 years ago they were just like almost like ignorant cavemen. No, they had a library there. They had, in fact, one of the largest public theaters in all of the area. It is famous for the Golden Street that began on the seaside, and it ran all the way up to Mount Pagos. And along the way, you would pass all kinds of statues. They had a statue and different temples to Cybele, to Apollo, to Aphrodite, and to Zeus. Now, what makes this place very unique, and also the next one, is that these were the two places that were the center for Caesar worship. And we're not talking about the salad, okay? We're talking about Caesars, the Caesars that ruled. So what that means is they worshiped the man. It was the seat of man worship, the worship of these guys that they kind of elevated to gods almost. So it had a very large Jewish population in this particular city. And so what the Jews were doing is they were actually being informants for the Romans. Because many of the Christians were formerly Jews that had become believers. And the Jews did not like the fact that they were leaving the faith, or so they thought anyway. So they were feeding information to the Romans as to where the Christians were at, which helped in their persecution by the Romans, you see. So, the pastor of the church at Smyrna was a guy that you probably heard of, a guy named Polycarp. If you're a historian at all, you probably know him. He is believed, and by the way, his name Polycarp means much fruit. And so he was the last guy, the last man that is known to have been personally discipled by John the Apostle, who's writing our letter right here. So how would you like to have had that happen, right? So who was your, you know, the guy that taught you, who was your pastor? John. Oh, really? Which John? The John, the Apostle. Yeah, he's the guy that discipled me. I mean, talk about boasting rights, talk about bragging rights, right? So he was one of the last guys that was discipled by John. Now, check this out. When he was 86 years old, there were huge waves of persecution. So they came to Polycarp, they arrested him, and so they said to him, "We are ordering you to burn incense at the altar of Caesar." These are his recorded words. "How can I deny him who has been faithful to me these 86 years? So what they said is, all right, if you refuse to worship Caesar, tie him to the stake and burn him. So they brought him in. They put all kinds of wood around. They lit the fire, but the fire wouldn't come close to him. So one of the guys, one of the soldiers, takes his sword out and said, if he's not going to die by the fire, he'll die by the sword. He pokes him with his sword. He begins to bleed, and his blood put out the fire. They relit the fire, and ultimately he died by being burned at the stake. And that's how this guy died. Can you imagine watching, you know, your pastor, somebody that you love, but stand there, not cave in, not yield, rather die than to bow his knee to Caesar? So John, the author of the book of Revelation, the author of the book of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, put him at the church personally, and he discipled him personally. So that means then that Polycarp, and this is very kind of cool to understand. So you have the original apostles, and then they start anointing guys that become the second generation guys. So as the first generation of apostles begin to die out, now Polycarp is one of the first guys of the second generation to take over, and he died for his faith. So it's an amazing picture. So this is the church of church history part of this is just after the apostolic history. So about AD 100-ish to about 314, which is the end at the death of John the Apostle, to what is called the Edict of Toleration by a guy named Constantine. So you've probably heard of Constantine, right? So Polycarp was a guy that, his martyrdom, and they began burning many of these guys at the stake. So this was something that kind of was a part of that church history, and it became part of the persecution of that second generation also, that they were killing these guys. So in AD 313, Constantine, the Roman emperor, gave the order to stop the persecution of the Christians. One reason why is he became kind of a believer, but another reason, probably a primary reason, is that he needed some of these guys, he needed Christians to go and fight for him. So he was kind of a smart guy. So I wanted you to notice, with that little bit of history, that gives you an idea, but look at it where he says there in verse 1. Remember, I told you that each one of the churches receives a portion of the revelation of Jesus out of chapter 1. So look at it as what he says. I said verse 1, but I meant verse 8. So look what he says, the second part of verse 8. These things says, the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Remember, that is a description of Jesus in chapter 1. So this is the part of the revelation. The first and the last who was or who became dead and who is alive or who now lives forevermore. I think about, how important that would have been to a church that was being persecuted. Think about it. These guys are being killed. And so what would be the message or what would be that part of, Jesus given to them? Death isn't the end. Death, this isn't all there is. There is another life beyond the door of death. So even though you may die in this persecution, you will live forevermore on the other side of the door of death. So a very, very important part of Jesus is given to this particular church. Then in verse 8, kind of Jesus reminds them of his own suffering, his own resurrection. and that he knows how they feel. But again, saying, this is not the end. So don't give up. Don't fear. Even if they take your life as they did mine, I am living proof. There's life on the other side of the door of death, and you guys will live forevermore. How encouraging would that have been to a church that was being literally bashed? Did you notice something? Did you see what Jesus criticizes about this church? Put your thinking caps on. Nothing. There is no criticism. He breaks with his normal. I see you doing this, 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 and this, but this I have against you. Notice that doesn't happen with this particular church. Very interesting. He breaks the pattern. Why? Because this church was taking the heat for Jesus and they were doing well. It kind of reminds me, and you might want to jot this down. When Jesus gave out what are known as the Beatitudes, you know, that are from the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, listen to what he says. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Were they doing that to the church of Smyrna? Yes. Rejoice, he says, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you kind of see this similar thing happening with this persecuted church. And I think we sometimes think that persecution is bad. And in all reality, on one hand, it is. But on the other hand, it brings out some amazing things. It can bring out amazing things. It can purify a person. It can strengthen them like no other way that I know of, really. It can reveal what's in a person's heart, whether we really trust God or do we just say that we do. And that's what was happening to this church. So they were blessed beyond measure already because they were already being persecuted. So Jesus says, guys, you're doing good, so keep doing the same thing you've been doing. And there's no criticism of it. Their persecution kind of had brought a view of themselves that, oh, we're poor. And Jesus, oh, yeah, you might be poor financially, but you're rich spiritually because of what you're going through. And so I think it's fascinating because, you know, they were putting their faith and their trust in God. And one of my favorite verses is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And you guys may remember it. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by, let's see how good you are, faith. Amazing. What does that mean? That means that the just shall live by trusting God. Those that are right with God are trusting him. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you're going through, if you're trusting God, you're a person whose life is right with the Lord. You're saying, I don't understand this, I don't like it, but Lord, I'm going to trust you. And that's what this church was dealing with. So Jesus did warn them. I mean, think about it. For a church that was already going through great difficulty, he warns them about more persecution to come. He tells them that in verse 10. And so some of these guys that, you know, the Jews that hated these Christians, they were ratting them out and, you know, they didn't like what they were doing. And so, you know, these guys were, you know, pointing and linking these things together. And so notice that it says that he refers to those that are in that Jewish synagogue that are turning the Christians over. He calls it the synagogue of Satan. Man, how would you like to have that title for the name of your church? You might be looking at your church thinking, this is an awesome place. But from God's perspective, he's looking at this synagogue of these Jews that were selling out Christians, and he's calling it a synagogue of Satan. Why? Because Satan is at the root of all persecution when you think about it. So Jesus gives them a heads up. He goes, hey, guys, more suffering is on the way. And I like that because, you know, I want you to understand that, you know, Satan is on a leash. You know, he doesn't get free rein in any of our lives, okay? He is only allowed to do certain things, and that is allowed by an all-powerful God. So sometimes I think we give Satan way too much credit. You know, well, you know, that I'm being under spiritual attack. The devil's after me. Well, number one, I don't think the devil's after you because he can't be everywhere at any given time. And I think that, you know, he's probably after much bigger fish than us out in Ramona, out in the middle of nowhere, you know. But think about it. Is the demonic world out to distract you? And is the demonic world out to attack you? Absolutely. But understand this. He can only do what God allows because you're in his hand. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. And only what goes through his fingers can get to you. And so here Jesus is saying, I'm going to allow some more persecution to come to you. And you wonder, why would he allow that? Because remember, they were being crushed. A fragrance was being spread throughout that whole entire region. So he was saying, yes, I know it looks bad for you, but what is happening as a result of that, you can't see that. I can, and it's an amazing effect on the rest of the region there. And so he tells them that they're going to go through 10 days. So how long is that? Well, some scholars believe it's 10 years. Some say it's going to be 10 seasons of persecution. Some even say it could be through 10 different emperors that are going to persecute them. We don't actually know exactly what it means, but what we do know is that Jesus says, no matter what it means, it's going to be short in comparison to their history and their eternity in Jesus with him in the kingdom of heaven. So no matter what we go through, it's always just, we think, oh my gosh, how long is this going to last? And compared to eternity, it's just a blip on the map right there, and compared to all of eternity. So he tells them, if you be faithful, you will have the crown of life. Keep on being faithful. Keep on proving your faithfulness even unto the end. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get a crown to wear around, although it could. But it literally can be translated, you will receive life's crown, or life as a crown. Have you noticed that since you became a follower of Jesus, that your life becomes different? That sometimes, no matter what we may be going through, you view life from a different perspective than you once viewed it. And the life that we get, we can say, man, how are you? I'm blessed. We might be going through a difficult time. I'm still blessed. Your life becomes the crown. Your life becomes something that is seen by other people when they look at you, when they look at me. Hopefully they see, well, you guys are different. There's something different about you. There's something different about the way that you handle difficulties. I don't know what it is, but see, it's your life has become a crown. Your life is a crown. It begins to be seen by others that are around us. Because I can tell you, they're watching us. Well, he warns them that they may kill the body, but you never need to fear the second death, which is absolute, you know, which is hell, which is the lake of fire for all of eternity. So to die once here means if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you'll die a second time. There's a phrase that you may have heard of. It says, those who are born twice will die only once. Those who are born once will die twice. So in other words, if you are born here and then you're born again, you're going to die once. But if you're born here and you don't give your life to Jesus Christ, then there is a second death that awaits those who refuse to surrender to him. And that's not out of his own meanness. It's just that he said, hey, I've provided everything you need to avoid that second death. In fact, Jesus said, I gave my very life for you so that you wouldn't have to experience it. So, how do we apply this to each one of our lives? Well, first of all, I want you to understand that when we are going, you know, we are going to go through times of persecution. There are going to be times of difficulty. And we need to do what this church was doing, which is to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, no matter what we're going through. But I want you to understand that what he's describing about Smyrna is persecution for your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just because we go through times of trouble because we live in a sinful world. We're all going to go through that. The rain falls on the just and the unjust at the same time. Does that make sense? So this does not mean that if you and I are going through difficulties because of a foolish choice that we've made, oh, I'm under heavy persecution. No, you're suffering the consequences of the stupid choice that you made, right? And we do that. So those are sometimes consequences, but here's the deal. God loves you, and if you've repented, he'll go through those with you also. So this isn't just talking about, you know, for instance, we get a disease or we have bad news or someone close to us has passed away. That's not the persecution that he's talking about. These people were being persecuted because they were saying, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and we're willing to die for that. So we're not going to go through, probably, the persecution that the church and the early church went through. We may have persecution in a different fashion. Maybe in your workplace you are disregarded, or you didn't get the promotion that somebody else did because that guy's a believer, even though they would never say that, because that would, you know, put them, that would be an illegal thing to do. But you know it, and people around you know it. And people are going to watch you to see how you deal with that. Maybe the people that, you know, you are made being made fun of by someone else, they say, well, you know, well, he's the Christian, Mr. Goody Two Shoes, he doesn't do that kind of stuff, so we're not inviting him. Maybe you've been unfriended by someone on Facebook because of your biblical worldview. See, this is the kind of persecution that we're talking about. Persecution where people are saying, I don't like that guy. You know, he's a good guy, but he's, you know, he's one of those Jesus freaks, so I don't like hanging around with him, and neither should you, or however it works. For you, for those of you that are still in school, you're going to take that heat. You're going to be made fun of by those that are around you. But I can tell you, being made fun of is a whole different ballgame than tying you to a stake and light you on fire, like they were doing to the people in Smyrna. So what we're talking about is you taking a stand, you and I saying, no, you know, this is what the Word of God says, and it may come from within your own families. It may come when someone inside your own family says, well, this is what we are willing to do, or, hey, we want to come and you know, I'm bringing my boyfriend with me, and you say, okay, cool. Well, here's the deal. I got a room for him and a room for you. What? We're sleeping together right now. You say, well, but not in my house. Well, then fine. We're not coming back to your house. And you get disowned for months at a time or year at a time. That's the kind of persecution that we're talking about. When you and I are willing to say, I'm taking a stand for what I know is right, for what is my biblical worldview, and I'm going to hold on to that. When your boss tells you, listen, you know, we need you to just kind of fill that report out like this. And you say, but that's not true. That's a lie. No, it's a little white lie is not going to hurt anybody, is it? Besides that, this is what we need in order so that we don't have to pay. And you say, I can't do that. Well, you either do it or you're fired. Well, I can't do that. And you take that chance, and maybe you do get fired. And so I want you to know something. If you are suffering persecution for your stand and for your taking a vital stand and saying, no, I can't do that. My relationship with Jesus is more important than that compromise. Then I can tell you, you, like the Church of Smyrna, God's going to look at you, and Jesus will look at you, and he's going to say, hang on till the end, because there's a blessing yet to come. And he will bless you. Will it be an immediate blessing? Maybe not. It might not be for a year. It might not be for 2 years. You may not see the blessing until you cross through the door of death. But I promise you, you take a stand for him, and he'll stand for you. Does that make sense, you guys? And so that's what we're dealing with the church at Smyrna. It is this kind of persecution, but man, I can tell you there's times when it seems like, how long is this going to go on? It seems like an eternity, but you keep on being faithful, and he'll be faithful to you. It's an amazing ride. Well, that brings us to the Church of Pergamos, and this is a church that is riding the bench. They got 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the kingdom. And so let's take a look at this one with a little bit of time that we have left. We'll see how much we can cover. And then whatever we don't get, we'll pick it up next week. So, you know, a church that wasn't 100% committed. So look what it says right here in verse 12. And to the angel or to the pastor of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has, and notice, here's the piece of chapter 1 that is given to this church, the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Remember that from the Church of Ephesus. We'll talk about it. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. What a cool section this is right here in all reality. So to the church that we are talking about right here, my Bible gives it the term the compromising church. I call it the kind of the church on the fence, the church that is, you know, not 100% committed, the church riding the bench, if you will. So again, the name gives us an interesting thing, and if that's all we get, that'll be good. Pergamos literally means high or elevated or lofty. Pergamos. But the word gamos, so you have the word perga in the very beginning, high, lofty. Gamos means marriage. It is where we get our word monogamos. So it means marriage, you see? So being married in a single way. So you have two ideas connected to the same, in the same word. So one of them is kind of lofty, elevated, prideful, if you will. The second part is connected to marriage. Pergamos then means, if you will, a compromised marriage, or a prideful marriage, a elevated view of marriage, if you will, or a compromised marriage. So using these two, or this clue of the name of the city, putting those two things together, you come up with an idea that this is a city that is joined to marriage in something that is not good. They are connected in some way that is not good. More on that later, okay? The second thing that we see here is the part of the revelation of Jesus that's given to this church. What did you catch? The sharp two-edged sword. Remember, that was the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. The word of God that cuts in both directions. It is very sharp. It pierces between the soul and the spirit, between the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. A very sharp sword that's coming out of his mouth. In other words, the word of God is going to be needed to pierce into or to correct this elevated marriage or this prideful marriage, this unhealthy marriage in that particular church. So the city of Pergamos, also a very beautiful one, it's about 55 miles northeast of Ephesus. And again, they prided themselves on a library. Check this out. They have found the evidences that it contained about 200,000 volumes, scrolls or things of that nature, that were contained in this library. It's pretty good for a bunch of cavemen, don't you think? So, in fact, parchment made from the hides of sheep was first invented at Pergamos. That's where it kind of began. But it was also the center of pagan worship. And it was a rival to Ephesus because they had temples to Zeus, Athena, Dionysus, and the great Nysophorium, or the city of glory they had there. So next to it was a grove that was at the temple of Aesculapius, and this was the god of healing. So this was the primary, one of the main gods of Pergamon. They had a university there that was dedicated to medical study. In fact, Pergamum, the first city in Asia that had a temple for worship of Augustus, Caesar. So they worshipped man there also, too, Caesar Augustus. The symbol for the medical center, what do you think this is? A rod with a serpent going around it. That's where it was first developed. That is now on the back of ambulances that you see all around us. Isn't that interesting? And so that comes out of Numbers chapter 21. Now, he says Satan's throne was in this city, his seat of power. What does that mean? I believe, and many of the scholars believe, that this was a temple to Caesar, the worship of man. Now, of course, the previous church was challenged for that, but these guys made it one of their primary things. They worshiped man. Man becoming the root of satanic power. The Greek word or the Greek mythology, Pergamos, was the birthplace of Zeus. So was he saying this is the Satan's seat, because this is where they say Zeus was born here. They had this structure, you know, a 150-foot-high structure dedicated to Zeus right in the middle of the city of Pergamos. And so amazing, if you think about it, if Satan can get our attention off of Jesus Christ and onto anything else, even if it doesn't often appear to be a bad thing, then he's been victorious. So for the Christians living in Pergamos, can you imagine this place? You had medical study, you had libraries. I mean, you had this big, huge statue for Zeus. You had Caesar, the temple for Caesar Augustus. Oh, hail Caesar, bow down before Caesar. The worship of mankind, the worship of man's ability. And so the Roman gods, they loved this. Why? Because they took their gods and they made them men. Have you ever pondered that? And the reason why, I think it goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. Do you remember when Moses has been up on the mountain and he's getting a message from God? And all of a sudden, the people are down there going, well, where's this guy Moses at anyway? He's been gone for a month and a half. So we don't know what's happened to him. Aaron, make us a god to take us back. Make us something tangible. Even though this blows your mind, the mountain where Moses is at is shaking. There's fire going up. There, you know, you can hear the sound of trumpets going off. It makes you wonder, like, after a month and a half, did you not notice that anymore? And all of a sudden, they say, make us a god. In other words, we want a tangible one. We want, make something. What does Moses or Aaron make? A golden calf. So isn't it interesting that the gods of the Greeks and the Romans were tangible? They were men. They were something that they could see. They were tangible thing. Instead of the invisible God who rules and creates the entire universe, instead of looking at it saying, well, where does gold come from? Where does the stone come from that you're making that statue out of? Instead of looking at the creator of these things, they wanted man, something that we can worship, some human form that we can wrap our mind around. We want to worship the skills of science and medicine. And so that's what they began to do. So Satan is now beginning to move into the heads of people, into their intellectual part. Intellectually, does it make sense to worship a god that you can't see or Zeus who was born here? Look, there's his statue right there. There's evidence of him right there in front of us. And so it's an amazing connection. So the church was doing some things right, but then there was also some things that they were doing wrong. And so the church that they were their commendation, you're holding fast to my name. Even in an area where they were saying, I mean, can you imagine, living in a society where there's sexual pressure, where there is pressure for science, where there's pressure to worship man and make men stars, where there is the pressure all around you to take your eyes off of Jesus and put it on intellectualism. Can you even imagine what it would be like? We're living in a society like that right now, aren't we? So no wonder he looks at this particular city and he says, you're keeping your focus on me. And for that, I'm going to commend you, because that is sometimes hard to do for us in the culture that we live in, isn't it? We live in a city or in a community or in a society right now that's not a whole lot different than what they were living in. A society that, you know, worship man, worship this basketball star, that baseball star, this movie star, and yet all they are is tangible men and women that are, you know, just as sinful as any other kind. So what is the challenge to you and to me? We are challenged with the same challenge that Jesus was given to them. Keep your focus on me. Don't get distracted. When you do get distracted, repent. Get your eyes back on me. Stay focused. Don't get distracted. It's easy to take place. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't live and work in the society that we live in. And I think it's important to note that people are watching you. They're watching me. They want to see, what do you do? What kind of stuff are you involved in? You know, I can remember the days when you used to go to a video store and rent videos. You remember those days? Yeah. And it was so funny that whenever Mari and I would go and do that, and we would be leaving, if we ran into somebody from the church, you could tell they were, what's Rob watching? You know, what's he? And so be aware, you guys. People are watching us. We live in a society that's crazy. And there's tons of pressure all around you. And I understand that. The pressure's on me also. And so keep your eyes on Jesus. Does that make sense? And if you're being persecuted, don't you give up. You stay strong. For those of you that are still in high school or in college, man, pressure's on you greater than it is on us, I think. You know, you stay strong and watch. Jesus will be with you. He'll strengthen you for the battles that are yet to come. Amen, you guys? Lord, thank you so much for these two churches that we have touched on today. And I pray, Lord, that we would receive the encouragement that you gave to them to stay focused on you, to trust in you no matter what's going on around us, because you will be faithful to us if we're faithful to you. And so for today, Lord, let us leave this place and head out into the world that we live in tomorrow with the encouragement that you gave to these two places. Don't give up and stay focused. If we get off track, get back on track. And I know that that is going to be a temptation for each one of us, Lord. So may we stay and hold on to you tightly. Because, Lord, if not, we're going to lose our mind in a crazy place that we're living in right now. So, Lord, help keep us sane. Keep us at peace in a world that is not at peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.